We'll turn again, please, in God's Word to the book of Titus, chapter 1, Titus 1 and the verse 7. Titus 1 and the verse 7. Titus 1, verse 7 says, "For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let us cry on to the Lord for his help. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee that since the Lord is on the side of his people, nothing can be against us. And we pray then that we will rejoice this day that our sins, which are many, have been nailed to the cross of Christ. O Lord, grant us help today as we come around thy word. We pray for the mighty enablement of the Spirit of God to be given. And we pray that these words will be taken and written upon every one of our hearts. We pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. When the Lord took Moses and used him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness, the Lord used him to watch over the house of Israel. The Lord said of Moses, describing him as his servant Moses, in Numbers 12, verse 7, "He is faithful in all mine house." He is faithful in all mine house. And the language that the Lord uses there, faithful in the Lord's house, is suggestive of the idea of a steward or a governor, a householder. And the idea is that the Lord has his house, and over that house the Lord placed this overseer, this steward, one appointed by the Lord to have leadership over the people of the Lord. Now, interestingly, the New Testament uses this very language to describe the New Testament elder. He is a steward. And so in the verse 7, it says, "A bishop," as I showed you last time, a bishop is an elder, "for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God." Now, a steward is someone that is appointed by a master to oversee a household, especially in his absence. And the Lord alluded to this work in a number of his parables. In Luke chapter 12, verse 42, the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler of his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" To give them their proper portion of food at the right appointed time. What the Lord is describing there is the work of a steward. That the master would task the steward with this oversight, and he would have this responsibility towards the servants and others in the household. As I've mentioned, sometimes this would be in the absence of the master, and he may then even have oversight over the very business dealings of the master. And so, for example, if the master owned a vineyard, the steward would oversee that vineyard in his absence. Again, we have that idea set forth in some of the parables. Now, as Paul is writing to Titus here in this chapter, he is laying out some of the qualities of an elder. He reminds Titus in verse 5 that Titus was left in Crete, that elders would be ordained in every city. And so these congregations that have been planted, these seedling congregations, they needed to be further established. And to that end, there was to be the appointment of elders. Now, as we come then to verse 7, we have the beginning of a section dealing with the qualities that would be required in such a man. And it says, for a bishop must be blameless. Now, remember in verse 5, Paul is talking about the ordination of elders. And such a man then is described as a bishop. And so, as I showed you last week, a bishop is an elder. A bishop isn't someone ruling over a diocese of churches. Rather, he is an elder ruling in a local congregation. And here in this verse 7, where we are led into this section on the qualifications of the elder, he is described as the steward of God. An elder, a bishop, must be blameless as the steward of God. Now, how is an elder like a steward? The Lord, the Master, has put the elder there to watch over his house. And so, for the steward back in Bible times, it was not his task to invent how he would occupy his time. Rather, he was to do as the Master had bidden him. And so, Paul, in the very language that he used to describe himself, suggests something of himself being a steward. In verse 3, he says, the Lord hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And Paul is saying, there has been something given to me, committed into my hand, the word of truth, and it's my duty to distribute it. That is really describing the work of a steward. Titus was to be a steward, verse 5. For this cause I left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are not yet complete, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And again, there is this idea of Titus being a steward. You have been appointed to this work. I appointed you under God. You have been given this task to complete. And what was Titus doing? He was to have this oversight that elders would be ordained in every city, that there would be other stewards raised up for the work of God. Now, as we look at this today, all of these years later, the question might be in our minds, well, what value is this to me as I sit in this building today? Well, in understanding the nature of the steward, that will help us know the type of man the Lord has commanded the church to appoint to be an elder. And so elders are to be appointed in churches. And as we have the elder described here as a steward, understanding this will help us in seeing what type of man it is that the Lord would have to be appointed to this office. And we can also pray not only that the Lord would lead us to such a man, but we can pray for those that are elders, that as they do their work, they would do it as the steward of God. These words also have an application to every believer, in that every believer in some sense is a steward. Now, not in the full sense that every Christian is an elder, of course, that is not the case at all. The Lord has appointed certain men to this work of the elder and stewards in that sense. And yet, as the Lord has saved us, he has a work for us all to do. And we are stewards laboring in his house. He has entrusted us with some work. And as we'll see later, we are to give an account for it. And so then, I want us to look this morning at the subject, the elder as a steward. As we think of this, the elder as a steward, I want us to think, first of all, of his attraction. His attraction. What I mean by this is, what is it that would cause us to identify? Here is a man that should be appointed into this office of an elder. Here is a man that we believe the Lord has set apart for this particular work. Now, as we come back to think of the steward in a human level, at the human level, the steward was appointed by the master. Now, the master, in choosing the steward, would choose carefully. He needed a man that was trustworthy, because the steward occupied a very responsible position. And so as the master was physically absent, the steward would fulfill various roles in the absence. He must then be a man of great trustworthiness. And this is to be the case then as a man is appointed as an elder. He is to be a trustworthy man. He is to be a man that is worthy of such responsibility. If you look with me at verse 6, it says, if any be blameless. And then again, verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. And so twice over we have this word blameless. Now, what is being described here is, of course, not sinlessness. If the elder was to be sinless, then we would be without elders. But the word blameless, the Greek word that's translated blameless here, has the idea of standing unaccused. The Greek word has the idea that there's no incriminating call against him. And in that sense, he is blameless. Here is a man of strong Christian character. Now, as Paul writes to Titus, Paul has many men in his mind who are utterly unworthy of such an office. And he thinks especially of those that are false teachers. In verse 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped. In verse 12, he refers to something that one of these false prophets themselves had said, the Grecians are always liars. And what Paul is saying is that this man was unintentionally describing himself, that these false prophets are liars. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. And Paul is saying that such a man is utterly disqualified. Of course, there could be someone, and they are orthodox in what they profess to believe. There could be someone, and they sign a confession concerning truth, and yet their life is something different. They profess that they know God, in works they deny him. They would be disqualified because the bishop must be blameless. He must stand unaccused. And so, in parallel with what we saw last time in verse 6, it says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife. He must be a one-woman man. If he's married, he is to be a one-woman man. That is not disqualifying those that are unmarried. It talks about his home life, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And we have then, in the next verse, verse 5 negatives. A bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Then we have the first negative, not self-willed. And the words there of the idea, not selfish, not arrogant. Then, secondly, not soon angry. He mustn't be of an explosive character. His work will necessitate him to have calmness. Not soon angry. Thirdly, not given to wine. And surely what Paul is suggesting is he must not be controlled by another, but not controlled by wine. But remember the contrast in Ephesians 5. The believer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then, no striker. He's not to be a bully. He's not to be violent. And then, number 5 at the end of verse 7, not given to filthy lucre. That is, he is not overcome by dishonest gain. Dishonest gain. And so Paul is saying that when a man is being examined, these are matters of great importance. But then we have in the next verse a list of positives. In verse 8, he is to be a lover of hospitality. Then number 2, a lover of good men, or a lover of good things. The words could be translated there. And surely the idea is that he's a man of discernment, that he loves what is good. Thirdly, he is sober, or exercises self-control. He is just. That is, he is upright, he is fair in his dealings, he is holy. Holiness marks out his life. He is temperate or disciplined, showing self-restraint. And then verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, these men must be examined. And it must be shown that their lives are those that are different, lives that are set apart. Now, coming back to this matter of his attraction or his trustworthiness, a steward in biblical times had ample opportunity to abuse his power. If the master was absent, the steward could become a bully. He could mistreat the servants. He could withhold from the servants what was theirs by right. Of course, he would pay for that when the master returned. But in the absence of the master, he could abuse his power. And isn't it true that the elder has opportunities to abuse his power? That is why it is so vital that he is a trustworthy man who will not abuse that position of power. And as we think of the scandals that have done so much damage to the reputation of the Church of Christ, what has happened is that men in positions of power have abused that power. They have not been good stewards. It has not been discerned that they were self-willed, soon angry, strikers given to filthy lucre, and so on. And so it is this virtue that Paul is describing that attaches the Lord's people to an elder. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. When a man is in the office, he must be faithful. But we cannot expect that an unfaithful man, when he is not in the office, will become faithful when he is in it. There are those who have aspired to be an elder. There are those who have aspired to be in the pulpit. And yet, they haven't been faithful when they've been in the pew. How can we expect them to be faithful when they would get into the pulpit? He must be faithful. He must show his faithfulness prior to entering into the office. Remember Samuel, in his farewell speech, he put a question to the people. He said, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? And really, Samuel was saying, I have been a good steward. I was in a position of authority. I faithfully performed that which the Lord gave me. Samuel was like Moses, faithful in the Lord's house. As we read these qualities, we're not to close our Bibles and say, well, That's what the elder must have. It's nothing to do with me. Yes, these are qualities that the elder must have. But they are qualities that every believer must aspire after. And therefore, whether you could ever hold the office of an elder or not, you must desire to be this blameless one, above reproach. You must desire to be one that is not selfish, not violent, not given to filthy lucre, unjust gain. You ought to be one who is hospitable, a lover of good, and so on. And take this list then of qualities today and pray over it. And pray not only that the elders would be such men, but pray that you would set forth such in your own life. So there is his attraction. I want to see then the authority of the steward. The Greek word for steward is a very interesting word. It's a compound word made of two Greek words, the Greek word for house and the Greek word for law. He is one who implements the law in a house. He implements the law of the master. But that word law, it also can refer to distribution. Going back in its root, that's the idea of that word. And his charge then is as a distributor in the house. But what I want to emphasize is this very word steward, the Greek word steward, it emphasizes his labor over the house. Over the house. And this is why the word then is so aptly applied to the elder here. The elder is a steward. He is this one who is a distributor in the house. Back in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, I pointed these words out to you last Lord's Day. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. The church is the house of God. And so the invisible church, the worldwide church, it is the Lord's house. Every believer is a living stone in it. But then the local church is also the house of the Lord. And I'm not referring to the bricks and the mortar, but I'm referring to the people. Together, we are this local house of God. And the elder then is a steward in the house. He is over the house. And there is then this idea of authority. Now, he is always to remember that it is a delegated authority. So, it's the Lord's house. The people are the Lord's people. But he has authority in that he has been given it by the Lord. And so the Lord remains the sole king and head of his church. And yet he has appointed these stewards. Now the steward in biblical times did not own the house. He labored in it. And so the elder, he does not own the body, but he labors in it. The steward in biblical times did not own the servants. They belonged to the master. But he served them. And so the elders do not own the Lord's people. But they serve them. To use the language of the shepherd, which of course is associated with the overseer. The shepherd in the local church, he does not own the sheep. The sheep belong to the good shepherd, our Lord Jesus. But these local shepherds, they serve the sheep. And so the steward, he is to remember. These people are the Lord's people. I do not own them. Some might say, well, It's a relief to know that. Some get the idea, no man owns me, so I will do anything that I like. That is equally unbiblical. Remember in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price." And the Lord's people were all to remember, we don't even own ourselves. We belong to the Lord. And as we belong to the Lord, we are to remember that we are not our own. We are to give ourselves then over to the Lord. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 6:20. And equally, since we're not our own, we're bought with a price. The Lord has put stewards to have a place of authority and to rule over, to distribute to those in the house. And so the work is that of distribution as well as laboring. And so the steward had this task of ensuring that the servants received what was rightfully theirs. Now this stewardship then chiefly refers to the distributing of the Word of God. And as I've said, Paul is illustrating this by his own ministry. Verse 3, "Hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Saviour." And so the steward then, he has been given the word and has been committed to him. And he is to distribute it. Verse 9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." And so he's to teach the willing listener. He is to teach even those that have been wayward, those that have been influenced by falsehood. He is to hold fast the faithful word. There is to be this distribution. And so here is this work that the steward has been given. 1 Peter 4 verse 10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another." And you think of the steward receiving that food or whatever it was. He didn't keep it for himself. He passed it on. If you could turn that with me then, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And here we have another mention of the steward. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. It says there, "Let a man so account of us," as of the ministers of Christ, and we'll come back to this matter of accountability. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And Paul is saying that I am a steward among others. A steward of the mysteries of God. And as the preacher comes to preach, or sometimes the ruling elder will speak in private conversation with someone, his ministry will not always be in the pulpit. He is bringing these mysteries of God. Now that is not in the sense in which we often use the word today. And so if we were to say that a sermon was mysterious, many would read that as there was something weird and wonderful about it. That is not to be the preaching of the steward. The mystery in the New Testament is something that was before concealed, but now revealed. And so the steward comes, and there are truths that were in the past concealed, but they are now so clearly set forth, and the steward comes and he opens up the Word of God and he preaches these mysteries. He preaches forth the gospel. He is to set it forth in all its simplicity. He is to feed the people of God. In Luke 12, speaking of the steward, it speaks of them in verse 42, giving them their portion of meat in due season. And so the elder has the duty, whether in the pulpit or in private, to bring the right word at the right time. The appropriate type of food for the right season. There is this ministry. He is authority to bring the word of God. Now, if you could turn with me then to Matthew 13. And here we read of the householder. And the householder had a work that was similar to the steward. The householder held the keys of the treasury. And so the master in this case would be a very rich man. He would have a great treasury. And the householder would hold the keys to these treasures. Verse 52, Matthew 13, 52. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder. Now this scribe instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is actually the preacher. And so here it's a preacher that is in view. He is like a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And so the master has entrusted this treasury into the safekeeping of the householder. Now in the absence of the householder, in the absence of the master, the householder will take that key. He will open up the treasury. And he will bring out of it things that are new and old. He will set them forth. He guards them. He values them. He treats them carefully. But he desires that they would be displayed. That the riches of the master in the absence of the master would be set forth. The Lord really is saying this is the work of the preacher. The word of God has been given to us. It's a treasure. But it's not to be kept locked in the box. The treasury is to be opened. And the great treasures are to be brought out and put on display. And it's so wonderfully described here in the Authorized Version, where it says that he brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Things new and old. The words old and new and old here are not necessarily speaking of one set of items are ancient and the other set of items are modern. Rather, it's actually the same things that are in view. They are old yet new. And so the word old doesn't necessarily signify worn out. And the word new doesn't necessarily signify novel. Rather, it has the idea of being fresh. What I'm seeking to say is this, that as the preacher comes to the treasury, as he takes out the great treasures of the Word of God, there are things that are old yet new. They are not fusty. They are not worn out. But while these old truths are brought out, they are shown to be fresh, up to date, of great blessing afresh to the saints of God. And so then, as we think of the steward, given a position of authority, his work, like the householder, was always to testify back to the master. The steward was not greater than his master. And the elder then will be like John the Baptist, saying, let me decrease. Let Christ increase. Let the elder be forgotten, but let Christ be set forth. Now all of us have been given the word of truth. We're not all called to be preachers. We're not all called to be full-time evangelists in that sense of going out and laboring in a full-time capacity in evangelistic outreach under the authority of the session. But we all are called to do the work of God. We are all called to take the word that we have been given and to declare it. In that sense, we are all stewards. And the question is, as the Lord has given us this task, are we doing it? Are we bringing the word of God to those that are in such need? But I want to come then and see finally the accountability of the elder. The accountability. Since the elder was appointed by the steward appointed by the master, the steward had to give account. The steward was not a law unto himself. Rather, he was fulfilling the law of the master. He had not chosen himself to the office. But since he was chosen, he must give account. In the parable in Luke 16, verse 2, the master says, "Give an account of thy stewardship." And there is an evident parallel then to the elder. The Lord says to the elder, give account of your stewardship. He must give account now. But certainly as he stands before the Lord, when his stewardship on earth is done, he must give account for his stewardship. If you could turn with me then to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And we see this set forth, this idea of accountability and giving an account. Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 17. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you." And so the people in the congregation are to be in obedience to the elders of the church. Obey them that have the rule over you. "And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account." They must give account. "That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And so, if the congregation refuse to submit, if they rebel against good leadership when it's given, what a grief that is to the elder. But of course, it's unprofitable to the congregation that they have rebelled. But the point that I'm seeking to emphasize here is that they must give account. Give account of thy stewardship. And what a solemn thought that is. No one ought to enter into the office of an elder carelessly. What a solemn thing it is. He must give account. And yet again, this does remind us of something that is true for every believer. Last Lord's Day after the meeting, one of the men was asking me about the Bema judgment seat. Is there a judgment for the people of God? In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And now as Paul is writing there about appearing before the judgment, he is actually referring to the saints of God. We must all appear before the judgment. Now, this is not the great white throne of judgment unto condemnation. But it has been described as the Bema judgment seat, in that the Greek word is Bema. And it's a judgment unto reward. Whether God's people have done that which is bad or good. Or the words actually have the idea whether he has done that which is worthless or worthwhile. And as you stand before God, dear believer, if you're in Christ, hell will never see you. And yet there will be this examination. Have you done that which is worthless? Or have you been engaged in that which is worthwhile? And will all that you have invested in be like the wood, hay, and stubble that goes up in the smoke? Or will you leave behind the gold and the silver and the precious stones, that which endures, that which is eternal? And as we think of the elder then, he is to keep eternal things in view, but so is the child of God. And Paul, again referring to this judgment seat in Romans 14, he exhorts us that we would not spend our lives pointing our fingers at others. But he says in Romans 14:10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why do you count him as nothing? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're to live every day with this in view. I will give an answer. Let me not be standing continually in judgment then over my brother. As we come to a close, back in Hebrews 3, I mentioned those words concerning Moses being faithful. In Hebrews 3, the writer alludes to those words. Hebrews 3 in the verse 5. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were spoken to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his house. Moses was faithful imperfectly. But Christ is absolutely faithful, not merely as a servant, though he did humble himself as a servant, but Christ is faithful as a son over his own house. And as we think of this house of God, Christ is faithful over it. As we think of the house of God universally, Christ is faithful over it. Notice these words in verse 6, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the firm hope unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You see, as we think of the work of the steward, his work is in the house. And Paul is saying here that there is a house, the house of God, the house of the saved, the house of the redeemed. But not all that sit in the physical house are in the spiritual house. There are some who sit in the company of God's people, but they're not actually part of that true body. And the application comes then today, if you hear the Lord's voice, harden not your heart. And if you're in the meeting today and you're not saved, and perhaps you've been thinking none of this is any relevance to me, well, here is the relevance, that if you're outside of Christ, you're not in the house. And it ought to bring great consternation upon your soul. And the Lord's word to you today then is, harden not your heart, but come to Christ today and be saved. Enter into this great house. How can you enter? The way has been opened up through the cross. And come today then as a humble sinner, calling on to the Lord for mercy. Come into the house of the Lord redeemed. We trust the Lord will take his word today and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen. Amen.